You know, I heard a story this week I'd like to share with you to open up my message. These Little League kids were in the playground, and Billy started bragging to his teammates. He said, "I'm the greatest hitter in this league." And they all laughed at him. And so he said, "Oh, yeah?" And he grabbed the ball in one hand, he threw it up in the air, and he swung, and he missed. And they laughed. "Yeah, you're the greatest hitter. Strike one. What a joke." More determined than ever, he picked up that ball, he threw it up in the air again, and he swung, and he missed it again. And they laughed even louder. "Strike two, greatest hitter." He looked at the ball, he looked at the bat, he studied it for a while. He was really frustrated now. He threw that ball up in the air, and he swung again, and he missed, and they yelled, "Strike three, you loser. Greatest hitter in the league, huh?" To which he replied, he says, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the league." He struck himself out. What a positive attitude, I thought. Here's a kid that should have been embarrassed, but yet he came back. He came back with an answer. Wouldn't it be great if we were never discouraged in our lives?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be wonderful? Never experience discouragement. I know you guys never have. I'm the only one who's been discouraged one time or the other. But I want to tell you, we're part of a great team, not a baseball team. We're part of an army, a mighty army. The mighty army of God, with the full armor that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And when we keep things in perspective, we can conquer discouragement with encouragement. And I'll tell you, we could all use a little encouragement, can't we? I mean, seriously. But yet discouragement manages to work its way into everybody's life one time or the other. And there are times when we get broadsided by something. We weren't even expecting it, and it hits us, and it just knocks the wind out of us. And we become so discouraged by what confronted us in life. It's like the Alabama fans this past Monday who lost to Georgia, 33-18. Now, if you're not football fans, that's okay. But I could tell you, before kickoff, those Alabama fans had their colors on, and they were waving banners, and they were so excited, "We're going to take down Georgia." And by the end of the game, when they realized that there was no time left and it was 33-18, it took the wind out of their sails. And I'm sure almost a week later, most of them are feeling a lot better than they did last Monday. And it may take some time to recover, but I'm sure some of them are saying, "Well, wait till next year." But you could just see the discouragement on the faces of those Alabama fans as they left that stadium. For some people, discouragement hits us like a tornado, and it just totally wipes you out for a while, where you don't even want to talk to anybody. You're just so down and discouraged. Negative thoughts begin to run through your head and your mind. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Bible teacher, evangelist, and author, Joyce Myers. Anybody ever heard of her? Well, she had a number one best-selling book, many actually, on the best-sellers list of the New York Times that ran for almost a year. And the title of the book was The Battlefield of the Mind. Because it all starts up here, right? If we become discouraged, it begins in our heads. And then once it takes root in our mind, it begins to take effect on our bodies, and it begins to take effect on the people around us. There's a battle going on, negative and positive, good and bad, light and dark. And so she said the battle starts in the head. And you begin to think to yourself, "Man, this is really bad, this situation. It's never going to get better. What if this happens? What if that happens? I really blew it this time." And I think most of us at times have felt these feelings as if it's really bad this time. This is not going to go away anytime soon. And we fear begins to set in, and doubt begins to set in, and discouragement begins to set in, and hopelessness begins to set in. And it has an effect on us. It begins here, though. It begins in the head. And then it works its way to the heart, and then it works its way to our being, and then it works its way collaterally to the people around us. So I want to discuss this morning, in short, getting through a season of discouragement. Why did I pick this title or this subject matter? Well, heck, all I read about is how discouraged people are with this COVID virus. And you could understand that. I understand it. Everything's just not normal. And it's crazy. And then when you couple that with the winter doldrums, right, you got a double whammy going on. So it's not only the virus that's causing people to become discouraged and depressed, but then you're in a season of cold and dark, and it goes deeper and deeper. The whole idea of social distancing and masking up, we have to do those things, and I get it, and I'm all for it. And where we can't see the people we love the most, we can't socialize, and we can't have that intimate relationship that we have with grandkids and kids and family, moms and dads, grandparents, it makes us feel isolated. We feel locked up, like in a prison, if you will. It's a disconnect that makes us feel lonely. And it increases the level of stress and anxiety that we feel in our very being. And this is proven medically, by the way. A new study by Columbia Medical School reports this, that COVID has increased paranoia, depression, and even thoughts of suicide in individuals during these past 2 years. People are down. They're discouraged. They're experiencing depression. Dr. Maura Boldrini, in her study that was published in the Journal of the American Medical Association, a very highly respected journal by doctors, she found that these past 2 years has had a neurological effect on people. Isn't that interesting? Not psychological, neurological. Something's going on chemically during these past 2 years. An inflammation occurs in the brain, causing the symptoms that I just mentioned. Again, there's this battlefield of the mind going on, to quote Joyce Myers. In fact, the National Institute of Mental Health came up with an idea to combat winter doldrums, right? I don't want to call it a disease, but there's something that affects people in the wintertime because it gets so dark so early and there's very little light. They said if people get depressed when the days get darker, why not give them more light? Light therapy. In fact, people who suffer with this seasonal affective disorder, one of the most effective treatments is light therapy. Now, I give my tortoise light therapy every day. I've got these lamps on her. And all of a sudden, she comes alive. So I know it works. If it works on a tortoise, it can work on you and me. But I can tell you that this is a true disorder. In fact, our choir director in New Fairfield suffered with this disorder. And Doris was the most spirit-filled, God-loving, Christ-centered individual that you ever want to meet. In fact, she visited here once. She's full of joy. She's full of music. She's like Martha, like that personality. But in the wintertime, you could just see something comes over her where she gets depressed and discouraged. It's a disorder, and light heals that. Now, let me make a spiritual application here. How do we overcome the darkness of discouragement. We spend more time in the light. Now, I'm not talking about joining one of those suntan, which, by the way, I don't think those things that you trap yourself in, that looks like a sci-fi movie, I don't think that's healthy for your body. But I'm not talking about that kind of light therapy. We need to focus more on positive things and less negative things, especially these past 2 years. Because I got down. I mean, this COVID thing really got to me. And I'm sure it got to you as well. We need to focus more on the positive and less on the negative. What do I mean? I was flipping through the channels one day because nothing interesting was on. This past week, I don't know if it was Discovery or one of those channels, there was a female, a young lady, a tattoo artist. She suffers from a disorder, and it is a disorder. She likes drinking human and animal blood. How disgusting is that? And I said to myself, this is satanic. This is spiritual warfare going on here. This is not normal. I quickly changed the station when I realized what was going on, but the thought remained in my head, and it stuck with me. And it had a terrible effect on me where I couldn't shake it because it was an exposure to something that I found to be disgusting and evil, to be honest with you. And I thought to myself, we got to be really careful what we watch on TV. We got to be careful when we put the TV on. I have found that most church-going people, good people, they couldn't find a Christian station on their TV if you dared them to. They don't even know where to find it. And I was thinking to myself, I'm not bragging about this. My wife and I watch a lot of it. But I've got cable vision, and I could tell you channel 134, which is TBN, and 136, which is Daystar, is a sort of a Protestant station. And then channel 135 and channel 29 is a Catholic station. And we watch all four of those channels, and I want to tell you, if you watch more of that, that will shine light on your life and my life more than the other stuff will. But I just wonder, do people know where to find Christian television instead of getting into that news cycle 24/7 and just all this negativity and keeps us in darkness and keeps us a prisoner to all this negativity? We got to get more light in our lives. What about the music people listen to? Now, I know I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I mean, for me, Dion and the Belmonts, okay. Yeah, but to the young kids, we'll say, Bell who? But, you know, I mean, that's just my generation. But I also like my parents' generation. I like some of the old stuff, too, and even some of the new stuff that's out here. But I am going to tell you, and I don't want to offend anybody on the type of music and choices that we make, but one could clearly see that some of the lyrics and songs that are just plain unhealthy, no matter how much you love that beat. Amen. It's bad stuff. There are some artists and lyrics that Christians just shouldn't plain listen to. And that's a fact. And I've heard people say, you know, because, you know, it gets, again, I want to go back to the battlefield of mind. You may not realize it, but when you're listening to those lyrics, it's embedded in your mind. When I was a kid, I knew every nuance of a rock and roll song, including, good God. I could go with James Brown. It's here. I knew more lyrics of songs growing up than I did my science books, my English books, or my math books. Because I had that transistor radio, and I'm looking for any young people, say, transistor who? And I memorized lyrics to songs. What do you think our kids are doing today? I've heard parents say, oh, it's just what the kids listen to today. No, mom, dad, listen to what they're listening to and really go Google the lyrics to the song and ask yourself, is this something you want your kids to be listening to? Is this something you want to be listening to? Because all it's going to do is bring darkness into your life, not light. And so we've got to be careful what music we listen to, what channels we watch on TV. And what about our reading? How about reading? Now, listen, I am not suggesting that all of you today should go and find out where the nearest monastery or cloister is and go join that community so that all you do all day is read the Bible and sing responsive hymnody. That's not what I'm suggesting. But reading the Bible every day, even if it's just a little, this isn't to beat you up with this stuff, but just a little, a verse or two, a psalm, something, it'll have a positive effect on your life and my life. Today there are so many Christian authors that you could pick up these books and read them. I mean, some well-known authors, guys like Dr. David Jeremiah. I mean, there's a real theologian. He's out in San Diego. What a gentleman. He's written so many great books. And then you have Max Lucado, who's got this creative, imaginary mind that makes the Bible come alive. Joyce Myers. My wife says, include Joel Osteen. She told me last night. Joel Osteen has these positive books that he writes to get us into the light. Friends, we've heard this before. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you feed your mind, whatever you feed yourself, that's what's going to fester in you and me. How about prayer? Now, we don't have to spend endless hours like monks on our knees. In fact, I don't know if you knew this. My professor of biblical archaeology at Drew University, he believes that he actually uncovered the bones of James, the brother of Jesus. And then there was the seven-day war, and when he went back to that site, it was blown to pieces. Why he thought it was James, the brother of Jesus, and the first bishop of the church in Jerusalem, is because the knees on that remains that he found were like camel pads. And they believed that James prayed so much on his knees that his knees developed like the knees of a camel. Now, folks, I'm not asking us to develop camel knees to have a good prayer life. Just a simple prayer, something to start off your day, something to end your day with. But prayer will change your life and my life and lift you up above your circumstances. I've always felt that in order to stand strong, you have to begin on your knees. You have to begin with prayer. Even if it's a simple, quick prayer, before you go out that door, before you go to your job, before you have that first cup of coffee, before you make that first phone call, before you go and check your emails, your Twitter account, your Facebook page, whatever, a prayer. Just to connect with God. And it will shine light on your life and my life. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in the light and never walk in darkness. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. So don't you think we should be connecting with him on a regular basis? Sometimes people are overwhelmed by mistakes they may have made in their life. Have you ever made a mistake in your life?
Not today.
Not today. I always get that answer. But you say to yourself, you say, I blew it. I could have done a better job. I could have made smarter, more intelligent choices with my life. And I made foolish choices with my life. And all of us have made bad choices, one time or the other. And those thoughts begin to grip our minds, and we become a prisoner to those thoughts. and we get locked into those thoughts, and it gets us thinking with stinking thinking, and those past mistakes break us from being the person that God always wanted us to be. But let me tell you about being broken and feeling like you blew it, or feeling like you made some dumb choices in your life. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in their spirit." Isn't that good news of hope? That when your hearts are broken and when your spirit is crushed and trampled on by the things of life, that God is close, that He's nearby. You know what I have always believed? God gets right down into the mess of our lives. He's not afar somewhere. God is right there. He gets right down into the muck and the mire. And He wants to lift us up and put our feet on a solid rock. So in our text this morning, in closing, the psalmist proclaims, "I cry out to You, O Lord. I lift up my voice because You are the Lord of mercy." You see, the psalmist is in a place of desperation. He's tried everything humanly possible and nothing has worked. And he's crying, "Oh Lord, I cry out to You because You are a God of mercy." And then he says, "I pour out my complaint before Him and to tell Him all of my troubles." You know the old African-American hymn, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Hello? You can't finish that for me? Let's try it again. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." Amen. Jesus knows. That's why the psalmist went to God, because he knew that God knew the condition that he was in when he cried out to Him. He goes on to say, "Lord, my spirit is faint, but even though my spirit is down, You know, Lord, You know what I'm going through right now. You know what's best for me." He says that there are snares all around him. Now, let me tell you, friends, there's so many snares in life that are just right there like a bear trap, waiting to just snap, to challenge us, to shake us out of our faith, to shake us out of our beliefs, to shake us out of our Christian witness. And this is what he's saying. And yet the psalmist boldly says, "But You're my refuge." You know what a refuge is in the Bible? It's a safe place. It's a place where you could run to when you're in trouble. "But You, Lord, are my refuge. Even though I've got all of these temptations around me, You're my refuge. You're a place I can retreat to when I'm overwhelmed by life. It's a place we can go when we're afraid, when we're uncertain about the future. He's especially our refuge and place to go to when we're in trouble." You see, the doctors may not have all the answers. The attorneys may not have all the answers. The pastors may not have all the answers. Your best friend may not have all the answers. But God does. God has the answer. He not only has the answer, but He has the will, the ability to do something about it. The psalmist cried out to God because he knew that God had the answer. You know, I can relate to this psalmist. And by the way, I don't know if you knew this, but this psalmist is King David. And he wrote this psalm when he was hiding out in the cave because Saul was out there trying to kill him. You want to talk about being in a dark place, hiding in a cave in En Gedi, And Saul and his army are trying to track him down like Dog the Bounty Hunter. And he pens this psalm. When we are terribly discouraged, we could feel like nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody knows what I'm going through. This person doesn't care. But let me tell you what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you and me. That's good news. Did you hear that clearly? That God actually cares about us? That he knows everything about us? That he knows what we're going through? And he wants to do something about it. Friends, we need to verbalize our cares to God, just as David did, out of desperation. We need to specify exactly what we're going through. Don't say, oh Lord, you know, if it's your will and all this stuff. Just say, Lord, I'm going through a difficult time right now. Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I'm discouraged. Lord, I feel hopeless right now. I feel down. I feel like I want to just throw in the towel. I want to give up. I need help. In all your mercy. And be persistent in your prayers. David said, I cry out to you, O Lord. Listen to my cry, because I am in a desperate need. Set me free from this prison I find myself in. Set me free from this dark place. Be persistent. Friends, don't do a one and done prayer. Lord, I need help. Amen. Keep pressing in to God. Because sometimes our prayers aren't answered right away. I think of like a stoplight, you know. Sometimes God puts a red light and says no. And sometimes he puts an amber light, slow, not yet. And sometimes he puts a green light, go. And I have found when the amber light is on, and maybe even the red light for a while, God's trying to teach me something in the midst of this experience that I'm having. He's going to bring me through, but I need to learn something in the process. Do we really think God wants to leave us in a dark place? Is that the God we serve? Do we really think that God wants for us to be broken and discouraged in our lives? Of course he doesn't. He wants us to get from a place of woe is me to what a mighty God we serve. He wants to move us. Remember that show, Moving On Up? He wants to move us up. You see, when we spend more time worshiping God, and we spend more time with God's people, and we spend more time doing positive things, and disciplines, and practices, and behavior than negative, there will be less room for discouragement. There will be less room for dark, deep depression. God is saying to us this morning, during this crazy season that we're living in, and it has been nuts, don't give up. Look up. Church, don't give up. Look up. When we baptize babies here, I walk around with the babies before COVID. Even that we can't do now. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know.
For the Bible tells me so.
Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let me tell you, in that little song that we sing, that little children's rhyme, that is more deeper in theology than some of the books I have on the shelves in my office. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the word of God tells me so. We might be weak at times, but he is strong. That's what we sing in that song. So next time you're hit with discouragement, we're probably all in it right now at some level or another. Don't give up. Look up. That's what David did. He'll never fail you. He will never fail you, and he will never fail me. And in the end, we will have victory in Jesus. Do you believe it?
I believe it.
Amen. If you believe it, stand now. And let's sing, Victory in Jesus.